What's up, Liz? Hello. Liz, can you hear me pouring coffee right now? I can no longer see you. Hello. This is why we get on 30 minutes before, just in case things like that happen. Thank you. Hey Liz, can you hear me yet? I can see your screen there. That you're logged in. There, I see you.
Yay.
And I hear you. Wonderful.
I had to restart my router.
Wonderful. That's why we get on early. To do those things.
The classic.
Hello, Caleb.
Hey, guys. Good morning, afternoon, or whatever.
Morning, afternoon, midday.
Yeah.
Whatever part of the country you're in.
Right.
We'll probably have people, we tend to have people from all over on these. So, like, as we're saying lunch, you know, it's sort of mid-morning coffee for somebody on the West Coast.
Yeah, it's true.
Or we've had people from Africa and Europe join, and for them it's evening. So,
hey, so I think I had a good thought about a way to make things flow even more straightforwardly than what we had said, which is essentially just to say I think I'll talk about the patient ferment stuff after Liz talks about ACTS. So I think in part one, I just want to set up the problem, right? Which is, you know, what's church for? You know, and talking about, I think I'm going to just start with some numbers and say, look, you know, Protestantism's declining, you know, the categories for Protestant church planter, all that stuff are much less stable than they used to be, right? And not draw huge conclusions about that, except just to say, like, there's a couple of ways that, like, you could respond to this. One is you could become kind of otherworldly and be like, it doesn't matter. The other is you could become utopian. And then the third is you could live in the tension, right? And Jesus calls us to live in the tension. So I'm going to be helping people to rule out options that they already don't believe in, which then leads them to have to say, yeah, like, we are called to live in the tension, at which point we pop up that scripture from John 8. So yeah. What does it look like to live in the tension? And then I just unpack that scripture a little bit, right? So what does it mean that the process is abiding in Jesus's word, be disciples, know the truth, become free, and talk about how abiding is a process. You don't know everything up front. You learn in process. Church is a community. It leads to freedom, which means a bunch of the things you think coming in the door are going to be wrong about what freedom is, etc. Right. And then essentially just have name that and say, look, church is a community where God makes a space for this. It's often askew to the world, period. That's the claim. Right. And then that's the end of the first. It could be. I mean, Liz, if you want to add, of course, but I'm thinking of that as the first 10-minute unit. Then let's talk about how we see that in ACTS, and you do as much as you want on that. And then I can color in with some of the patient ferment stuff. And at a minimum, I'll just name it. I don't need to like draw a big argument from it, except to say, if folks are interested in this, in the history, you don't just see it in the Bible, you see it in the history of the church as well. Here's this book. You might love it, right? And then I think our part three is the more practical part, right? Like learning how to abide. And the one question I have there for you, Liz, is like, I mean, you had a lovely sort of practical example on that. Would you like to start by talking about your process of thinking about the Princeton plant and then have me come in second? Or, I think we're going to have so much good stuff on the table at that point that we can just kind of, in a way, freestyle, but I think we should decide like who leads.
Why don't you lead? I mean, mainly just on a practical level, like they will have heard from me previously. Mm-hmm. So it's a helpful way to like delineate this is the next section. And which Princeton part are you thinking?
Well, you were talking about permission for lots of different models of church planting, because our third section's on discernment, right?
Yeah.
And so what I'll say, if I'm leading off, although I may have just been speaking, Justin has these good interaction, like what questions do you have? That kind of thing, right? But I will just say, like, this requires discernment, right? Yeah. Like, it, the Jesus is.
Oh, model, the Josh Williams thing. That's what you're
Jesus's
thinking.
Jesus' model for church planting demands of us discernment. So we don't go in with a playbook or a rule book. I mean, maybe a playbook. I don't want to make a big football analogy. You know, we don't go in with a bunch of rules. We go in with an awareness of the leadership of God, blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, you've got the Josh Williams, that's what I'm doing in Prince. Like, I just love that you would be able to say, like, that's what I am working on right now.
Mm-hmm.
As I will have tried a little bit to nudge to pastors who are, like, already deep in systems that are probably much harder to change.
Yeah.
You know. And I, you know, that'll be plenty for sure. But I worked pretty hard on section one just to try to lay out the problem. So that it's nice and clear. I've also, Justin, I have a link. I'll refer to this ABC News study, which is actually quite a good study. And if you want to send that out, do you want me to send that to you?
Yeah. You can just shoot it over in the chat window.
Want me to do it right now?
Yeah.
Okay. To Multiply Vineyard. Here you go.
So there. Boom. Thank you.
Welcome.
Yeah, and then I'll send that out to folks. Liz, give us a little preview of what you're thinking for the Acts portion, kind of in that second section.
Yeah, so I'm introducing Acts as the way the early church thought it meant to be the church, and giving a couple of like short examples of that. And then for Acts showing us a different way of being in the world, I'm looking both at like an internal perspective and using Acts 2, and then doing an external perspective, so like people who are not in the church, and using Acts 17, where it looks like stasis, it looks like rebellion and revolution, and saying that what the early church is trying to do is live in the tension of those two things, and the way that we do that is in community, being reformed and taught by the words of Jesus and the apostles. So that's kind of the overview, where like the reason why we want to look at Acts is the reader, Luke writes Acts in a way that the readers are supposed to ask themselves through the ages, like, are we acting like Jesus? How do we know? We look at the teachings of Jesus, and then are we becoming like the people of God? And that we're meant to be not relevant to culture, but relational to people. That's kind of the punch.
That's great.
Yes. That's so good. Poor cultural relevance.
See you later.
Poor sad value of the vineyard.
I think if you said that along the way, that'd be fun, Caleb. And I also liked how you sort of exclamation pointed that with like, I'm really not interested in any more hip coffee shop churches. Like, or you coffee shop in your church thing, right?
Well, like, that's so not the thing. I mean, I totally get that.
Yeah.
But I've always been reluctant to say those kind of things because I never want to crush anybody's creative spirit, right? Right. I feel like that's what the Gospel Coalition guys do all the time. They see that there's like a critique and then they just make it with a hammer, which disempowers people who are trying to listen to Jesus. I mean, I think of all the stupid ideas we had on the way to planting Elm City Vineyard. If we had had someone with a hammer instead of the people in the vineyard who were like, hey, why don't you try it?
Yeah.
Knowing that it would fail and whatever like little scheme was going to fail. If they'd come with a hammer, we might have been convinced to stop. So I don't know. I'm just tender with the...
Yeah. What's interesting though is I feel like, so Michael says this a lot, that like every church planter goes through that phase of like, here's my new vision. That's this new thing that the church has never seen.
Yeah.
They sort of need to let that die. And then they need to like do some tried and true things. And also what you said, Caleb, around like just hewing close to Jesus for inspiration. And then we see actual sort of innovation like Jared Boyd, right? And being like, hey,
right.
I think God's leading us to a monastic expression of the vineyard. Like that feels new and it is old and it is something more that he's moving forward with. So,
right.
Because he was given permission.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. Well, mm-hmm. And even though Jared was given permission, he was given permission very slowly and somewhat reluctantly. You know, I mean, he had to battle through psychological sorrow around people not getting it and not thinking it was a good idea. And he was like, but I think I'm called to this. Who are my friends? Like, institutions change slowly.
Yeah.
You know, so I think at the same time as we allow God to winnow out stuff, I think we also have to listen to the weirdos. It's a hard,
hear that, Jared Boyd. You're a bit of a weirdo.
Yeah. Well, I mean, he ought to hear that.
Yep.
Weird man. Just kidding.
Liz, what are you thinking for our little spiritual formation exercise at the end? Take us there.
Yeah. So I think if I set it up with the Josh Williams story, that kind of helps explain what we're trying to do. But I think like three breaths, invite the Holy Spirit, and inviting God to help reform who we're becoming. Like if being in the church is becoming something that we are not yet, allowing God to speak either into like the you as a pastor or a church planter and hear from God about who you are becoming with God. Or it might be if you are already like running a church or part of a worshiping community, like who are the plural you becoming in the place where you live? And then to write a couple of things down and then take that to your small group or your pastor, or things like that. How does that sound?
I think it sounds great. I think the more you can sort of just like give them silence and space.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Sorry. Also
and,
silence.
Yeah. And like, and just the thought of writing it down, like, I wonder if that's a like statement that says like, hey, if God did speak, like note that, journal that, write that down, take that to somebody. But only because I don't want people sort of like fidgeting to try to like do the right thing. Like, sure. Oh, I got to do her assignment and write it on a piece of paper. You know, I think that feeling of like relaxedness that you're already setting up, like keep that. And then, just so you guys know, in terms of like switching sections, like I put that in the little outline, like let's give it 4 minutes ish. And Liz, like you'll like, you just sort of wrap it when you feel right. And then our final 5 minutes will be any remaining questions, point towards the next webinar, point towards SVS conference, church planter application, all that's like 1 minute each. And then, could I go to you, Liz, for prayer? Or does it feel like, Caleb, we want to go to you since Liz just led us through this exam and exercise? What would you prefer?
I'd be happy to do it.
Let's do that. Caleb, this time.
Okay. I shall place my Episcopal mitre on.
Yes, please. in terms of, like, questions that I put in there, and then also like a couple little resources based on what you said, Caleb, I reorganized those a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
I think they work. So the first one is that little raise hand button, and I'll sort of facilitate that. Who's felt that, what Caleb has described, right? That we're in this more post-Christian soil than ever. Right. We'll just see, maybe like half the folks will just like click the raise hand button. Right. And we just get to say, hey, good job. And that's like an easy, the hope is that I'm asking questions that progressively get more complex so that as we are ending in those sections, they're really willing to like type in a question they have. So get them interacting a little bit. And then whenever you say the research, the ABC thing, I'll shoot that over. And then at the end of that first section, I'll hand out the Engaging a Culture ebook by Jay Pathak, mainly because I think it does tie in and it tells Jay's story of that really well. It's not like, hey, here's your practical 4 steps to engage your culture around you. It's stories of Jay like wrestling with his vision for his city.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit speaking into that. So that feels like it fits there. The next audience interaction, sort of asking about scriptures that come up for them, since we just spent a bunch of time with Acts, and then mention patient ferment. And at the end, kind of pointing to, hey, just ask questions to the panel. And then a couple of our discernment resources. So in terms of practical stuff, I feel like that's spiced through.
Okay. Yeah, that sounds great. I mean, the way you've thought this stuff through is so cool.
Caleb, this ain't my first rodeo on a webinar.
Clearly not. Mm-hmm. I love that about you. I have to go to the bathroom. Is there anything else we need to do?
No, this is a perfect time for a pause, get some more coffee or tea or water, go to the bathroom, and then be back in 5-ish minutes, and then we'll click over on the cast.
Cool. Awesome.
Liz, anything else you need?
No.
Could I ask that you shut that door over your right shoulder? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Great. You look well framed in your room. There's nice pops of color over your left shoulder. Great.
Yeah. Study spot.
Study spot. Where are you? Are you, is this an apartment? Are you on campus? What's the story?
I'm in an apartment, and it's a 2-bedroom. So this is like my guest room / where I should write all my papers. It's not often where they get written.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Can I comment on, as I introduce you, can I comment on how you just graduated?
Sure. Great.
Cool. And the little bio that we have in there, if I reference that, does that sound good?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's good.
Wonderful. Yeah, that part will feel a little bit like a talk show that I'll like, and you've sort of seen that happen, right? Like on other webinars. So like, I'll sort of say, we have Liz Morowitz, blah, blah, blah. Here's who you are. And say, Liz, how are you today? And you can respond. Here's that. Yeah. And maybe just by way of like, I'll probably end on, and she just graduated with her MDiv at Duke. We're so excited for you. Liz, how does it feel to be done with you? You know, like, and so maybe that's a good like lead in question for how you're doing. And okay. Just be like in that note, this is something that Michael does really well. He's like overly excited at the beginning in like a welcoming way. He's just like, oh, I'm really excited to be here, you know? So I'll say, how does it feel to be done with your MDiv? And naturally that sort of breath of fresh air will come out. But okay. I think my encouragement is just like, be confident and be you about that.
Okay.
So that would be, that's a help at the beginning when the panel's like
okay,
a little bit bright eyed.
Yeah. And everyone's like, what have I signed up for?
Yeah. It helps that feel at the beginning of us getting into something. And I think sometimes it's like a slow uptick.
Yeah.
And people are like, oh, I'm going to have to sit through this. You know what I mean? But like, if we started off with a lot of energy, I think people are like, oh, wow. They're like, it's 12:03 and they're getting into it, you know? Like, yeah. So yeah, that's my encouragement.
That's good.
Yeah.
I've been watching a lot of stand-up comedy lately, and I've been watching this guy, John Mulaney.
Oh, he's so good, right?
So good. But his like opening bit, I can't remember which special, but he's like, keep the energy up. You know, we've all been there, like made a happy birthday sign, and you start with like the big H. You like run out of room.
Yeah.
It's so good.
I really like John Mulaney stuff. And he's like blown up in the past couple of years. And do you know Megan Gillis? Does that name ring a bell?
No.
Okay, she's a young woman who did HLI here in Duluth. Was in.
Oh, I might know her. Is she one of the ones that we had lunch with?
Yes, 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 yes.
And is now at Mile High? Yeah.
Yeah, so she's at Mile High now, and like getting married this fall, and like they're thinking a lot about church planting. Exciting. Yeah. She, from the get-go, has said that I, in some ways, sound like John Mulaney. Mm. Like, I make these little quips that are very Mulaney-esque, and so he calls me out on it. And so I've, like, had this sort of love-hate relationship with John that I, like, I agree, and, oh, there I am again.
It must be, like a Midwestern...
Yeah, I bet it, yeah, this sort of... Midwesternisms that come out because he's from Chicago.
Yeah, I love it.
Did you watch the new one, the Netflix new one?
Yeah, I've watched it a couple times because I watched it and then have been telling everyone that they should also watch it. So I've learned that it doesn't go real well with like the over like 50 crowd.
Mm, yeah,
like a little too millennial, but.
Millennial, might we say?
Ooh, hey. But yeah, people have, yeah, the like closing bit about the bread of God is bread when he sings, I like wept. I was like, I watched it right after finals were done.
Yeah. You were already a little loopy.
I was already loopy. I was also raised Catholic, so I knew exactly what he was talking about.
Yeah, you're his prime audience, yeah.
Perfect. It was perfect. I loved it.
This is great banter for when we like click broadcast and people start coming in the room and we're just talking about things. We're like, welcome them, and then we talk about John Mulaney. We're talking about stand-up comedy, Caleb. John,
that's good.
Specifically, you heard of this fella?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Liz was just saying how she was crying over a few minutes.
He's quite funny. I saw he has a new special, right?
It's very good.
Excellent. We could add that in the resources section.
Yeah.
Fun, like, how we're being culturally relevant, right?
And also John Mulaney. That's right.
Honestly, like for preaching tips, like I've been watching him being like, how could I like build a story in that way? And then he ties it back in later and then move across the stage. I'm not sure if I can do that, but like if that's me yeah. or the way I think a preacher should be. Yeah, he's so funny. His first stand-up special, he just stands there. Like, he doesn't move at all.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, and then in this last one, he's at
Radio City.
And so it's just huge. Like, and he's this sort of small, wiry man on this giant stage. And he does a good job of, like, all right, I'm taking this whole space. This is mine.
Yeah.
We just watched, the enormous English guy? It's called something like You Handsome Beast.
Oh yeah, I haven't seen it yet.
We're crying. It was amazing. It's a bit coarse at times, but the thing that made me think of it is that he is a storyteller par excellence. Mm. Like, he's probably the best storyteller I've seen live in forever.
Mm.
So funny.
We
and
just...
also, you know, I related to some of his stuff about his mom.
Having that English background for you, yeah.
I suppose that's true. Yeah.
We just had Jim Gaffigan here in Duluth.
Mm.
Yeah, a bunch
of folks went and they said they loved it. Although it was funny, Asa Harding, who's our worship pastor, he was observing, it's funny, there's some people who like want to hear the bits that they've heard in the special live, like sort of a greatest hits thing. And Asa was like, that's weird. Like, I've already heard those jokes. I know the punchline that's coming. So, mm-hmm. I don't know. I think that's a funny thing where I want to hear greatest hits of bands. I don't know if I want to hear the bit live from the comedian because I already know it. I want to hear new things. So, yeah.
It's a rare thing I want to hear more than once.
Yeah. Well, here we are. 1 minute out. I'll click the broadcast button. Holy Spirit, would you be with us? Would you be here today and with all the folks who will join us? We just ask that yeah, your words for this, your hopes for this will land really well with church planters discerning, with church planters preparing, and with pastors carrying out expressions of the kingdom in their communities. God, would you abide with us?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. I just hit the broadcast button. If you guys want to open up. Hi, Rebecca and Chad, Erica Brooks. Welcome, folks. We see you here. We got a whole bunch of folks joining in. Welcome, everybody. Ryan Rubin, Ryan Snyder, Joshua Pickett. We see you there. Fran Porter, welcome. Hey, Barry and Andy, David. We got a few Davids, Stout and Toomey, Dasa. Wonderful to have you. Welcome, folks. Would you just click open your chat window and say hello and where you're coming from today? We'd love to hear. This is sort of everybody's walking in the room right now, just like if you were at church or somewhere. And we're just wanting to say hi and connect with you. Corey Hackworth, welcome. Good to see you there from Waco, Texas. Mark saying hello from Boston. And Andy from Lakeland, Florida. Wonderful. We got Caleb Maskell joining us all the way from the Philly area. Caleb, what's happening in Philly today?
Well, they're working on my house. There's a lot of banging.
Hear construction behind you today?
Yeah, we have banging and also rain.
Great. And yeah. Liz Moore joining us from outside of Duke Divinity School, correct?
Yeah.
How are things in the Carolinas today?
Also rainy and very hot, very hot. But good.
Awesome. We see a bunch of folks. Isaiah McLeese says howdy. Brian Bailey from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Bo from Princeton, welcome. Yeah. And Chad from Florence, Alabama. Barry from Stratford, Missouri. We're going to get going in just a minute here, everybody. If you're just joining us, feel free to, like everybody's doing right now, is just open up your chat window and say hello. That's what we want. We want to connect in this process, and this isn't just like watching a YouTube video. We see Graham Kessler there. Welcome, Graham. Welcome, Chad Peralt. And Jamie Lancaster, welcome. Janet Keller, Joel, whole bunch of folks today. This is awesome to have everybody here. Thomas Snow, welcome. And Bo is saying, do you hear our audio too? That's a great question. No, we can just see your chat. So don't worry if you have like dogs barking in the back or, you know, kids next to you eating lunch. We can't hear you. You can hear us, hopefully. And you can probably hear the work going on behind Caleb's home at some point. Construction or rain that pops up. So let's kind of dive in, folks. I want to get going. We got a bunch of content to go with here. So I just want to say welcome to another one of our Multiply Vineyard webinars. These are specifically for church planters to expand the kingdom and pastors to do the same in their communities and where they're living. We're super excited to be partnering with SBS on this conversation series. Thank you, Caleb, for helping us partner together. So if you're arriving via the SBS channels and you've not been on a webinar with us, welcome. If you're one of the folks who sort of joins for these every now and then with the Multiply folks, we're glad you're here as well. Welcome back. Today we're focusing on church as a place for learning to be human. You know, no small task to unpack in 45 minutes. And let me just say a couple quick things in terms of our tech. We're on our Zoom platform, which means we want to hear from you. We want to connect. There's a few buttons around, like a raise hand button and a Q&A button and a chat window. If you have any questions along the way, send them over in the Q&A little feature there. That allows us to sort of moderate them and see when they're coming in. We don't lose them just in the chat window. And also, I just want to say that from the get-go, we're going to record this. So if you have to jump out early, if you're here for lunch and you got to get back to work, we'll send you the full recording. And that'll also have all the resources. So we'll be sending over a few resources along the way in the chat window, some links to go to after this, It's SVS partnered, so you know there's going to be books involved, like big, heavy, dense books to read. Caleb has great ones for us. And so that's our hope here. We'll do that today in 45 minutes. So it's less than some of our other engagements where we've done this before, because we want to make this a really fun kind of over the lunch hour or mid-morning coffee if you're on the West Coast. Little connection point. And then we have a couple other conversations in the next few weeks that are going to keep going on this theme. In terms of hearing from you, I'm just going to launch a little poll. So right in front of your screen, you should be seeing this right now. We want to hear from you because this is an interactive thing. Tell us about yourself. Are you discerning your calling in ministry? Are you a church planter? Maybe you're preparing to plant, or you've planted in the past couple of years, or you're a pastor. You're leading people in a local church. Or maybe other. Tell us a little bit more of what your role is in the chat window. So let me introduce our panel. Welcome, Caleb Maskell. We're so excited to have you here. Caleb is the worship pastor at the Blue Root Vineyard Church. He also leads our Society of Vineyard Scholars, which they got a big conference coming up in June. We're excited to be at in Wilmore, Kentucky. We'll tell you more about that later. And Caleb has done a whole bunch. He's church planted. He's a theologian. He's working on his dissertation right now. So many things. Caleb, so glad you're with us today. Thanks for being.
Yeah, it's great to be here.
Awesome. Silly talk show vibe right now. Sorry, that's just what it is at the beginning.
I'm loving it.
We want to get people to. Yeah. and Liz Moore, we have you with us as well. Liz, we're so excited that you're here. You are a church planter in process. You've also been in multiple different vineyard churches along the way, Elm City Vineyard, which is where Caleb was a while back. And then also kind of big, fun, exciting news. Liz, everybody, just graduated with her MDiv last weekend. Liz, great work. How does it feel to be done with your MDiv?
It's relieving. It's relieving. I'm excited to read literature again, mainly, is the exciting thing.
Yeah. You have, like, your deferred reading list. Like, That's awesome. We're so, so happy to have you here. And just in terms of folks who are in the room right now, I'll share this with everybody. Almost 40% of us are discerning calling in ministry. That's awesome. We're super excited that you're here for that. 15% of us, you're a church planter. And so, you know, I think as Caleb and Liz and I talked about this, that was our hope. We're going to have a lot of folks discerning or planting right now. And then a third of us also are pastors. And so this conversation we hope is going to be really relevant for everybody here. We're glad that you're with us. And then Corey Hackworth is chiming in. He teaches classics at Baylor. And he and his wife are in their first steps of discerning a plant there. We're super excited about that. So good. Well, folks, let's kick this off. Caleb, tell us a little bit, just like give us a little preview. We're having three conversations. Where are we going in all these conversations coming up?
Sure. Yeah. So thanks so much for all this. And thanks, everybody, for listening in. It's exciting to get to talk to you all. We're having three conversations, like Justin said. The first one today is called Church is a Place for Learning to Be Human. And on this call, what we want to do is like name a challenge and begin to address it. And the challenge is one that we're hearing a lot in various forms right now. You could say it super simply, what is the church for, right? However you currently understand church, you're almost certainly in some form, if you're a leader, as pretty much everybody is discerning all the way through to pastoring right now, facing the question, what's the point of church, right? And that question may be answered differently for different people. But on this call, the first of three, we want to name the problem and then make a claim about how we're going to approach answering it. We'll unpack the claim for the next 3 weeks. And basically, the claim is this, that the church is a place where the triune God calls people together, both to learn how to bear the image of God towards one another and shine it forth into the world. So that's what we'll talk about today. Our second conversation will be Church is a Place for Remembering the Future. And in that one, we're going to specifically talk about how this works in worship. Like, what do we do on our weekend meetings or our gathered meetings? From the moment we open the doors, the moment we close the doors, what is it that we're communicating about God and the gospel? And then third, we're going to talk about church is a place for sowing extravagantly. And that's really essentially how this way of thinking about church connects to mission. In the kingdom of God, you get to keep what you give away. And these new humanizing ways of relationship to God that we're talking about in the context of community are no exception. So third conversation around mission. This week's the claim, next week's worship, third week is mission.
So good. And I just sent over folks the registration link. Most of the folks who signed up, they like signed up for all three. If you haven't yet, feel free to sign up for the later ones. And like I said, too, we'll send over the recordings if you can't make it to one. But Caleb, let's dive in. What are we kind of, let's talk about this church as a place for learning to be human now today.
Brilliant. Okay. So Justin, if you could send that link, the ABC News poll link. I've been reading this ABC News poll recently. I thought it was very interesting and maybe a good place to start. So a recent poll about 107. In 2017, right? Now, these are self-identifying numbers, right? So one of the questions you'd want to ask yourself is, well, what the heck is a Protestant? And like, do I think that I'm one of those, right? But it's an interesting and very significant drop. From 2003, 50% of the population said I'm Protestant, 36% today, right? The number of people with no religion, or say they have no religion, has gone up from 12% in 2003 to 21% in 2017, right? So these are very significant adjustments, right? While there's a lot of room for interpretation, and you can see the data for yourself if you look at that link later on, it's clear from the data alone that we live in a space currently in the United States where the dynamics of Christian life in culture are rapidly in flux, right? We see a lot of rapid change. And I think that we need to begin to wrap our minds around what does it look like to respond, right? We see, interestingly, on the survey, Roman Catholics have actually stayed stable. And we might want to ask ourselves the question of why. There's probably some cultural and ethnic explanations for that. Also, Roman Catholic churches have a very strong understanding of what the church is, as opposed to Protestants, who tend to be a lot more flexible in those definitions, right? And we also see that the number of folks who call themselves other Christians, Christian other, has gone up a little bit too. We don't know what all that means. But if we, just for the purposes of this conversation, say that our broad tradition is Protestant, it should tell us at least the one thing, which is that we can't take anything for granted culturally, right? The comprehensibility of the cultural form of the Protestant church, and the comprehensibility of the cultural form of like a church planter or a Protestant pastor is up for grabs. Folks who used to know what that is maybe don't know what that is anymore. Folks who used to really care about that maybe don't so much care anymore. Many of us, I think, got called by God into ministry in a cultural moment, say only 15 years ago, where these kinds of forms made way more intuitive sense in the general population than they do now, right? You could say that folks had mental furniture that included some understanding of what church was, of what pastors were for, of what missionaries do, etc., right? So it's a moment. Some people worry about it. I don't encourage you to worry about it at all. I just encourage you to observe it, notice it, and consider, right? There's a few responses to these kinds of changes. The first is one that I don't recommend. When we experience this level of resistance or maybe the stares of incomprehensibility when we talk about what we do or we want to do, pastor, church plant, etc., we can withdraw from the world, right? And in a theological perspective, what that withdrawal looks like is essentially making the gospel about saving souls apart from their worldly circumstances. We can decide that faithfulness to Jesus in a moment where Christian, the former kind of culture of Christendom is crumbling down, faithfulness might look like, we might imagine, preserving propositional theological truth, preserving the idea that Jesus is God and he rose from the dead, but not so much about applying that truth to a world because the world manifestly doesn't want to hear it, right? We can think of ourselves as people who just preserve the truth of the gospel, right? I don't recommend that. That's a posture of withdrawal. Another thing we can try, and I'm going to guess most of the folks on this call would be more drawn to this approach, which I'm also going to raise a problem with, is that we can try to turn earth into heaven here and now, right? This is sometimes called utopianism, right? We can try to say, well, the world doesn't think it wants us. That's just because it doesn't know how good we are going to be for it, right? And so at this point, we start to receive our agenda from the social and political environment of the world, often from one political party or another, from one news outlet or another, from one form of heaven on earth prosperity theology or another, right? So what I'm saying here is, as the structures of Christendom are manifestly coming down, becoming less and less interesting to people the longer that time goes on, we can say in advance that there are two things we don't want to do. One is withdraw from the world and make the gospel about soul saving alone, apart from circumstances. The other is to prove our relevance to the world by trying to make ourselves look good by the things that we do, right? Both of those things are a bit escapist. Neither one of them, from a historical perspective, ultimately works. And most important of all, neither one of those is what Jesus calls us to do. We want to say, and this is kind of a premise for all three of the conversations we're going to have, that Jesus always calls us precisely into the gap, into the tension between those two points of withdrawal from the world or kind of utopian world reform and improvement, right? In John 17, Jesus describes his community in a way that we often shorthand as being in the world, but not of the world. I think that's quite a useful shorthand for us. We are inexorably bound to the world, but we're also never quite at home in it, right? God calls us into the world, but he also tells us that the world is not our home. That is a point of tension. And I think it's worth acknowledging that that's an uncomfortable place. It's inherently uncomfortable. One of my theological inspirations is a guy named Jacques Ellul. He calls it an agonistic place. And we think, wait, why would God want to call us into an agonistic place? Don't we want to have culturally relevant mission? Well, it's a good question, right? And I think it gives us a different perspective on the fact that we serve a Lord who was, in his supreme act of redeeming love, crucified. Jesus's life is an agonistic life. And in turn, the church has been stewarded through the centuries by people who found the gospel, didn't run them necessarily into political power, but actually ran them into trouble, right? The gospel put them not in comfortable step with the improvement of the world, or comfortably located outside the petty drama of the world, but the gospel locates us in a place where following Jesus calls us to experience real tension, real pain, what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians the birth pangs of a creation groaning and waiting for the revelation that the children of God are in fact the children of God. Okay, so what does this look like for us now? Remember, our primary question is going to be summed up in this way. What's the point of the church? And Jesus says a lot about what the point of the church is, but I think if we read what Jesus is saying or listen to what Jesus is saying with the eyes and ears of a culture that's kind of tipping over into what we might call post-Christendom, for some shorthand, right, where the point of the church is less obvious, we might read what Jesus says with different eyes. So let's look at one passage here, John 8, 31 to 33. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Okay, so Jesus lays out a trajectory of the church. Abide in my word, be my disciples, then you will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll become free. So I just want to point out a couple of things that we can notice from that little passage of scripture, right? There are probably other things too, but these are some that I think are relevant to us today. One is, Jesus is saying that abiding in his word is a process. If we want to become disciples, we have to abide in his word. That means we're going to go slow. It means when we go in, we don't know everything up front. Jesus says, my disciples are to abide. The Greek word would also be things like stay with or hang out with Jesus together. And as we do that, as a consequence, we come to learn the truth, right? So for some of us, we think about theology, we think about the gospel as a bunch of truths that we know. Jesus seems to be saying that we come into the truth as we spend time with him, as we enter into a process with him. So another thing we can notice here is that the church becomes a community of learners. We don't get to know up front what are all the things that the triune God is trying to teach us, right? What we do is we enter into a process with Jesus. And that learning process, third point, is situational, right? It leads to freedom, but we have to go into it saying, God, show us the things that you want us to know. So when we come into the church, this community of learning, a lot of our prior assumptions, Jesus seems to be saying, a lot of our prior assumptions about what is good and true and right and beautiful may well actually be wrong, right? Because in this passage, Jesus is talking to good people, to religious people, to wise people, and he's telling them, hey, if you're not my disciple, if you're not abiding with me, you're actually in bondage. You're actually not as free as you feel. Remember, you will abide with me, become disciples, know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. So finally, the thing I would want to say here is that freedom, as we see throughout the scriptures, is the condition that God has created human beings in and also calls human beings to. So when Jesus tells us this process, which ends with the truth will set you free, he's saying, by this process, you will learn what you are made for. You will learn how to be a human being reflecting and expressing the image of God, right? So the fundamental claim that Liz and I are going to unpack for the next three sessions is that the church is a community where the triune God creates an environment for us to abide with Jesus, become his disciples, enter into a process of knowing the truth, and then becoming free. That process will often be askew to the world. It'll often land us in a place of difference where we might wonder, am I being culturally relevant to be this way? But that, I think, is the thing that Scripture teaches us that's most relevant for us as we consider our current cultural moment and the way the Lord might be speaking to us as pastors and church planters.
Come on, Caleb, preach. So good. So good. Folks, I don't know about you, but I feel sort of that like similar pangs of what he's talking about. Like, hey, this world is not necessarily ready for the church, right? We're in this post-Christian soil. If you felt that way, if you felt that like, what are we doing here? How do we make this kind of connect? Click the raise hand button. We have that feature on there. If you're feeling what he's saying and like immediately Mike Rayburn just shoots his digital hand up in the air along with about everybody else on here. Wonderful folks for doing that. And if you have questions, let's just shoot them in along the way. Mark Steger says, wow, thank you, Caleb. Caleb, what I love about what you've talked about before around like theological work is it's not making things complex. It's making things really simple. And I felt like that was the work that you did right there of, hey, we're all feeling this stuff. Now let's try to figure out how to walk through that. Let me send over just a little resource and then we're going to go over to you, Liz. I want to hear kind of your reflections or thoughts on that. So we have a little ebook from Multiply Vineyard called Engaging a Culture, Finding God's Vision for Your City by Jay Pathak. What this is not is this like four-step process to solve the problem that Caleb just described so well. It is actually really the story of what it was like for Jay to draw really near to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and how he was met and sort of given a vision for his city, right? So not like what were his best plans. It's mostly the story of how his plan sort of blew up in his face. Spoiler alert. Sorry, Jay. But he does a great job of talking about in there sort of a theology of place and authority and work. And so check that out. We hope that's helpful for you. And Liz, let's go over to you and kind of talk more about this, or really around that idea that Kayla mentioned of how are we supposed to be different? How are we Christians supposed to be askew to the world? And we know you've been doing a lot of research and thinking on this. Take us there.
Yeah, thanks, Justin, and thank you, Caleb. The good news that I find in studying the Bible is that this tension that we live in that Caleb was outlining isn't new for the church, which is encouraging to me, that this has been going on, that the church has actually been preparing and living in this tension as long as it's existed. And so the book that I think helps us the most in learning how to do this process of becoming the church is the book of Acts, that it's this historical, theological approach to what does it mean to follow Jesus, to live in a way that's different than the world. And it's a book that Luke wrote, and it tells us what the early church thought it meant to be the church, which is very helpful for those of us who are right now trying to figure out what it means to be the church. Because it shows us in the book of Acts how the early church evangelized, that they used relational networks that already existed. It shows us how they dealt with sticky issues like money and riots and persecution. It shows us what it looked like to follow and obey the Holy Spirit, especially when the Spirit was leading in ways that the church didn't even have an imagination for, that the Spirit would say, go in this direction. And they're like, we hadn't thought of that before. Let's discern that together. But it also shows us what it meant to be a community that was centered around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it oriented them for like what the future was to be like too. And the thing that I've noticed in Acts, well, that I've been taught as I've studied Acts, is that there are these two worlds, right, that live side by side. There's the world of the church, where Jesus is the Lord, where the power of the Holy Spirit brings life and healing and freedom, and where peace is free of violence. But in the early church, Rome, the Lord was Caesar. The power was the Roman army, and the peace, the Pax Romana, was the Roman army crushing anyone that was in rebellion. So we see these two very different cultures that are living side by side. And what we find with the early church is that there's a different way of being in the world, as Caleb was saying, a way of being askew. And that the way that the people are in the world, which we know, relates to what they believe, the values that they hold, who they serve, and how they serve them. And that those people are formed in relationships. It's not just ideas or doctrine, but it's by being with people. And so looking at Acts in particular, I think there are two main ways. So there's like the insider perspective of what's going on within the church, and then the outsider perspective of how people are perceiving what the church is like. And those are two very different perspectives. So in the world, in Acts 2, starting in verses 42 to the end of the chapter, we have, here's how the church is responding. When people hear Peter's speech at Pentecost and they ask, what shall we now do? Repent and be baptized. And then Luke gives like this paradigm for here's what a Christian community should look like. It's an internal view, a template that we should read into the rest of Acts when we see a Christian community forming. It should be like, aha, Luke taught us that this is what things should be like. And it's a group of people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, teaching from Jesus and teaching from the Old Testament, that it's not just joining up and being part of this new thing. It's you need to be taught a totally new way of life. If you've been raised in Rome, raised in a particular culture that is the opposite of the way of Jesus, there's a long process of freedom, of being reformed to be oriented toward the good things of God, which are against things like domination and death and evil. We have to be taught, and it takes a while, and it takes a community, which is why the second thing that Luke gives us in this list in Acts 242 is fellowship. We have to learn together and be together. That it's about the relationships that are formed. And it's this tension, or this combination rather, of the teaching and the fellowship that gives sort of the wherewithal for the early church to survive and thrive against all odds in this environment that wants to stamp it out. And this is this tension of the now and not yet, that the early church understood so well what we talk about in vineyard theology of the old age has gone and the new age is still coming, but we have to learn how to live in this in-between. And the way that they do that is through meeting together, through breaking the bread, whether that's a meal or sharing the Eucharist at the Lord's table, praying in the name of Jesus, but teaching and learning a new way of being, learning how to become something that they are not yet, which is our invitation to. And then the external view, which I'm going to touch on super briefly, is this in Acts 17, verse 6, there's this charge that's leveraged against Paul and Silas. And there's this mob that's trying to kill them. And as they sort of are trying to drag them out, they say, these are the people who have been turning the world upside down. And this is both an accurate way of understanding what the early church is doing, but it's also a charge of treason against Rome that would have invited Rome to come in and just kill everybody to squash out the rebellion. Because what we see with the early church in the book of Acts, as we read it slowly, patiently, repeatedly, is that the early church disrupts the marketplace, disrupts economy, the way we use money, the way we're connected to things we buy and sell. It interrupts modes of worship, that all of a sudden there is one Lord, and there can be no other gods, that temple worship and Caesar are no longer even in competition with Jesus, who is the one Lord, the one true God. And that even modes of military and power and leadership get interrupted. If the military is to worship Caesar and Caesar is no longer the Lord, how is the military supposed to relate and do their job when violence isn't part of the imagination of the early church either? And so I think Acts is a really relevant book for us to be studying right now as we're trying to engage and understand what does it mean to be the church as culture is shifting very quickly beneath us. But I also think Acts was written for us in this time. That the readers of Acts throughout the ages have had to ask, are we acting like Jesus? How do we know? How do we know when we're getting it right? How do we know when we're getting it wrong? That Acts is full of stories like this. And are we becoming the church? Are we becoming like the church as it was meant to be? That we have not just an answer that makes us relevant to culture, but rather builds relational networks that make us relational to people, that culture is creating a counterculture is part of what's going on in Acts, but it's more about the fellowship that's being formed. So this is what we can take away from Acts as we, try to engage with this question that Caleb has presented from the front.
Yeah, that's so good, Liz. And we're actually in Duluth here. We're teaching through Acts for the whole year. And it just feels right on that you're sort of drawing those up again. Like in small group for me every week, we're talking about Acts. And it's so stinking relevant for people whose lives are like very new to Jesus or people's lives who are kind of on the way and they've been on the way a long time. Anna Ackerman, we see you on there. She's in small group with me. Join in on this call. And that's what we're doing, right, Anna? We're going through it and we're seeing the Holy Spirit move in people's lives just like what we're reading there. And it's disruptive. It's terribly disruptive.
Very disruptive.
Caleb, what do you think about it? I know you've been doing some reading on this and you got a good book reference for us here.
Yeah, I mean, you know, just the one thing I would say that or just kind of highlight, everything Liz said I agree with and I think is really important. But the one thing I would just want to underline out of what Liz was saying is that those things became possible because of a way of life, mm-hmm. right? That the infrastructure of the early church was not organized around establishing its relevancy. It actually wasn't organized as much as we imagine about things like going out into the town square and like performing miracles and doing healings and deliverances and so on. We do see examples of that in scripture, and it's wonderful. But the more you read about the life of the early church, the more you understand, come to understand, that the way the church grew was a of the early church, which I have been reading and really profiting from. It's by a guy named Alan Kreider. It's not the last word, but it's, I think, a really relevant word for us in the same way that maybe Acts, the book of Acts, is helpful to us right now. And in the patient ferment of the early church, he has this very powerful comment after before describing a lot of what this way of life looked like, and we'll do some of that next week. But he says, Christian leaders in this period didn't think or write about how to systematize the spread of Christianity. They were not concerned to cover the world evenly with evangelistic efforts. Instead, the Christians concentrated on developing practices that contributed to a way of life that characterized both individual Christians and Christian communities. They believed that when the way of life was healthy, their churches would grow. Their theology was unhurried, a theology of patience. And I just wonder what it would be like for us to think about our ministries and the things that we are launching with an eye to the patient work of the Holy Spirit in creating a way of life among us.
That's so good.
I even want to add.
It also sounds tasty that we're fermenting things, right?
There is fermentation.
So, hey, folks, thank you for like listening in and being it. If you have questions, if questions have come up as you're hearing these things, as you're hearing Acts unpacked a little more, or what Caleb has been saying, or just recommendations on good fermented beverages that you want to suggest there, feel free. Did I get frozen there? Did I get frozen there, everybody? I'm so sorry.
You did.
So folks, if you have any questions, shoot them over in the Q&A window. Liz, I want to go back to you because you're currently in the process of church planting and discerning that, right? Like you're going to be moving from South Carolina up to Princeton this year.
North Carolina, not quite so far. But
I'm sorry. Yes. North Carolina up to Princeton. And you're really thinking through all these questions, right? Of like, hey, how do I make sense of the church in this new location? Tell us a little bit about that discernment process and that sort of learning to abide, right? If we need to abide and connect to Jesus for all this, not just have fancy church planting strategy plans, though those can be helpful. Tell us a little bit about your process and how that's been.
Yeah, I think when I was first starting to pray and think about being a church planter, I didn't have a location in mind. It was like, oh, I think this is part of how God has made me to be. And I remember talking with my pastor at the time, Josh Williams at Elm City Vineyard. He was like, yeah, you know, this all sounds right. This sounds right. He's like, but the question is, what kind of church planter will you be? Like, who has God made you to be? If God has made you to be a church planter, what kind? And that really changed for me my orientation to thinking about planting a church, where at that point, sort of like, okay, if I think I'm going to be a church planter, all of the strategy gears were kicking into mind. And so I think reframing for like, oh, what kind of desires and mission has God put in me in particular? And so things like, I was a campus pastor for a long time with teenagers. I happen to love teenagers and a way that, you know, most people are like, why? But I love them. And so thinking now planting a church in a community where there's tons of prep schools, where I used to do ministry, the type of place where I used to do ministry, well, what would it be like for me to not just plant a church, but to plant a church that's reflecting the love that I have of this community of people? So most people, when they're planting, they aren't thinking, ah, yes, the teens will be my primary mission field as a way of growing the church. But this does feel to me like both how God has formed me and something that makes sense for where I'll be geographically. So I think there's a way of like my sitting with Jesus, discerning with community to see, oh, this is who I am and this is what God is doing in that place.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's interesting. Often we hear, you know, as Multiply Vineyard folks coming to us and saying like, well, what's the process? Give me the steps, right? Give me the plan. And so much of the time we're sort of pushing back to them and say like, listen to God, discern this well, discern it in community, get that kind of vision that you're talking about. There is so much permission in the vineyard, and that's not to just toot our own horn, but I think we were wanting to say, hey, what's God birthing in you to be for this new community, right? And Liz, so we've been talking about this for a while. There's been this conversation of one, like, hey, I'm a single woman going to a like Ivy League school town. Like, what is this? Is there anybody who's done this before? You know, and so like saying, yes, one, in the vineyard, we definitely say, hey, let's have women be in this model. And two, there are multiple models to take up. And I love this idea of saying, hey, high schoolers are going to be a strategic part for me because I love them so much. Because I want to be, like, I think of my friend Jared Boyd, who's in Ohio, and he's doing this, like, monastic expression of the vineyard because he says, like God's really put that on his heart and said, like, hey, there might be something for the vineyard in this expression. So for folks who are on the call, for folks who are discerning, we had most of the folks on here were doing that. Like God is really has put some stuff in you, just like Liz has said. And I'm going to send over a couple resources for discernment. As I do that, Caleb, is there any sort of additional helpful warning or guardrails to think about when it's not just like, hey, I want to start my new thing that's different than the church?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think that the question that I find myself asking more and more as a pastor, and really in any community situation, from a small group to pastoral leadership to whatever it is, right? But the question I find myself asking is not just, Lord, what have you put in me for these people, but also, Lord, like, what are you leading this community of people into? Right? Where are you leading these folks in order that they become disciples, in order that they therefore come to know the truth, and in order that they then become free, right? So I think we would be crazy if we tried to do a bunch of surveys and decode our cultural moment, you know, and there's all kinds of people who do that. And, you know, I just don't often find them especially helpful, and it would be great if they were sometimes helpful. So I'm not trying to throw out, you know, sociological studies or whatever. I even used one. But what I do want to say is that as much as our cultural moment is changing, we must not get our agenda given to us by that moment. We don't get it given to us by news outlets or doomsaying sociological studies or theological antagonists. What we do is we seek God together for what is the Spirit saying to us as we lead our communities. Now, the other side of that is we have to be super, super open and obedient, right? Because to close off the one could easily land us just doing more of the same. Well, guess what? The same is not always working very, very well. We have to be willing to ask, Lord, are there new pastures that you are leading us to as we create communities where people are becoming disciples unto their freedom? I mean, the stakes of this stuff could not be higher, right? We're actually talking about the freedom of God's children in all aspects of their lives. So, I mean, that's a way that these things have become very practical for me.
So if this has been good for you, I think Caleb just ended on a perfect note of the stakes cannot be higher. Hey, would you love to continue the conversation with us next week? We're running out of our time here today over our lunch hour. We want to honor that time that you've given us and said you'd be here. Next week, we're going to press more into the church as a place for remembering the future. What are our liturgies and how we worship and how we engage in community? In the structure of church, what is that like and how does that form us? And so I'm really excited about that. It's same time next week on Wednesday. If you haven't registered yet, there's a link that I just sent over. You can register for that and share, invite somebody else. We'd love to have more people there. We've had a bunch of people here today. If this was helpful for you, tell somebody else to join you. Shameless plug. We want more people in the conversation. Also, we have the SVS conference coming up next week. I will shamelessly plug that for Caleb and all of you SVSers. Would you join us in Wilmore, Kentucky, this June? It'll be great. Some folks along the way are saying, Larry is saying, thanks all. Barry is saying, very helpful today. And David Stout saying, connect with God, connect with brothers and sisters, connect with the broader community. Oh, so good. And he says, Lad and Winter would be proud. Ooh. And I'm thinking he's maybe saying Wimber there. That's big. That's big, Caleb, that Lad would be proud of us today.
Yeah. Well, can I just say next week when we talk about worship, I think we're going to, this comes out of my experience as a worship pastor and a worship leader in the Vineyard for 20 years. I think what we say next week is going to feel jarring or a little different for some folks. I would encourage you, if you have any thoughts on worship, if you plan worship, if you lead worship, if you're interested in worship, we're going to talk about the connection between worship and discipleship, or the disconnection between worship and discipleship.
That's great. Well, folks, thanks for being here. And Caleb, would you just pray for us and pray for all those folks on the call who are wrestling with this cultural moment right now, right? And these stakes being really high.
You bet. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that we are able to gather to you with one another. And we ask you to lead us. We ask you to teach us. Lord, we want to live with open hands, knowing that you are leading and guiding us into all truth. Lord, we just confess that there may be things you want to teach us that have not even occurred to us yet. And so we ask you to teach us, and we say we want to listen. So just let your kingdom come, Lord. Build your vineyard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, folks, for being with. So helpful that you're here. David Toomey says, hey, I'm going to be considering some questions for next session. Great, David. Come with great questions next time around. Luke's asking, are these available after the webinar is over? Yes, we'll send everybody the recording by the end of the week. It'll be published on the Multiply Vineyard blog. And if you missed any of those links in there, those will be there too. So we'll send that to your email. Thanks, everybody, for being with us today, and we look forward to seeing you next week. Have a good day.